I love preaching on Father's Day. I love being a dad on Father's Day. But I love looking out and knowing I'm going to interact with a lot of you guys. And the thought of being a father and a Christian on Father's Day is exciting to me because as I come to church, as I look to God's Word, I realize I don't have to take my cues from the world. I don't have to define myself or let the world define me based on their own sense of what masculinity is. What does that mean? It means that my work doesn't have to define me. It means that my wealth doesn't have to define me, or my physical strength or appearance. And by the way, if you want to try to get the gray hairs there, you might be a while. I don't have to sense whether I'm a man or not based on the list of my accomplishments, my pedigree, my position among my peers, you know, whether or not I'm an alpha male or whatever. You know, the truth is that God only uses the word alpha in one respect, and that is His Son Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And here's what I need to share with you today. None of this stuff, work, wealth, physical strength, or appearance, or accomplishments, or pedigree, or position, or alpha, schmalpha, okay? None of that comes into consideration when God defines masculinity, when He defines you as a man. Today, I want to give you one verse. I was stoked. I was so pumped when I realized that Hebrews 10:23 would be the verse that we focused on come Father's Day. And dads, men, this is your verse. I want you to take this verse out of this room today and realize it's one of the critical ingredients when it comes to your influence. Hebrews 10:23 says this, "Let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep His promise." Would you say that with me? Everybody, say it with me. Let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep His promise. To hold tightly, we need to strengthen our grip. If you're going to hold something tightly, you realize you're not going to be able to do it for very long, and you kind of have to readjust and to get a better grip. And that's the way I want you to think of this message today as we think about fatherhood, as we think about mentoring people who don't have fathers whose fathers are absentee. To hold tightly, we have to strengthen our grip. Without wavering does not mean without sin. It does not mean perfection. It means I refuse to give up. I will not quit. And I think as a dad, that's the one thing your kids need to know about you. You will not quit. You will not give up. You will not disappear. You will not abandon them. Your kids don't need you to be perfect. They just need you to be there. Hello. Amen? All right. They need you to be there. And so that ought to be one of your mottos. Be there. It changes as time goes on. As kids get a little older, they want you to be there a little differently than you once were. You know, that whole idea of progression of parenting from cop to coach to consultant, right? And so it changes over the years, but they always need that assurance that you're going to be there. I strengthen my grip and refuse to quit because I have a hope worth hanging on to. And what is that hope? That hope is simply this. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for my sins. He has given me an identity that cannot be shaken, and He has given me access to the very presence of God. And that's a beautiful thing, that Jesus has given me an identity that cannot be shaken. So if my health changes, the status of my health, my age, my wealth, my position at work, it doesn't matter because my identity in Christ is the bedrock of my existence. It's defines who I am, and that's where I start. And the fact that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for my sins, gives me permission to hurry into the presence of God and to lean into Jesus. To live my life leaning into Jesus, not leaning into porn, not leaning into alcohol, not leaning into my intellect, not leaning into my wealth. You know, you can fill that in. We talked about that last week. I'm not trusting in my own understanding. I'm not leaning into anything this world has to offer. I'm leaning on Jesus because He's given me an identity upon which I can build a sense of my manhood. And so, gentlemen, as you think about your kids and they're watching you, you think about other people who you know, how many single parent households are there in this country? How many households in this country have children in them and the father's not present? And these people need you. They're watching you. God needs you to pay attention to them. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm. Why? Because God can be trusted to keep His promise. God will deliver. He's not going to leave you hanging. He will follow through on what He's promised. Now, we live in a father-hungry generation, and I realize that not every man here has had an ideal upbringing. Scott shared a little bit of his story today, and it's one of the reasons why I wanted him to share, is the idea that Not every person, not every man comes into manhood having been given a great model. The beauty of it is this, that Jesus demonstrates for us what manhood is. That God the Father is the Father of fatherhood. And if you read the Gospel of John, you'll see what fatherhood is all about as God fathers Jesus. That's a good assignment. Read the Gospel of John with fatherhood in mind, the fatherhood of God. And so maybe you're here today and you converted to the Christian faith and you know that God wants you to be a good husband and father. He thinks of it as a good thing for you, but you realize, you know, maybe your dad ditched when you were three and you're just trying to get a grip on it. Well, today I want you to look at some things that will help you strengthen your grip as you consider the question, where do I even start? Well, as we look at biblical masculinity, I want to go to what perhaps might be, in your opinion, an unusual place. And that is 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not calling it the love chapter, I'm calling it the man chapter. Okay? We often hear these words in a wedding. Or we hear the effeminate side of this chapter, and we forget that the secrets of parenting are in these verses. So this is the man chapter. Okay? 1 Corinthians 13. Look at verse 4. And you are going to get schooled on what God wants you doing in your relationship with your children. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, it says this, what is love? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It's not rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. Wow. Did I see that? Is it my glasses? Or is that really there? It is not irritable. It keeps no records of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful. It endures through every circumstances. You think to yourself, gentlemen, for a moment. If you take those five verses, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, list the words that are mentioned there. List the word patient, list the word kind, and all the things that being a good dad isn't. And you start to think about your relationship with your children, all of a sudden you realize, wow, in one quick sweeping breath, we're given resources to strengthen our grip on parenting in a chapter that we usually think of as effeminate. But I say, wait a minute, turn on the light. Look at verse 11, where Paul says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a, when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. What are the childish ways he's referring to? I think it's the opposite of verses 4 to 8. A child often is impatient, right? A child often can be unkind. A child can be rude. A child can be all of these things, the opposite of them, in verses 4 to 8. And Paul says, listen, when I was a child, this is the way I used to behave. And when I became a man, I put these ways behind me because I allowed the Holy Spirit to be giving the directive in my life, managing my relationships. And so 1 Corinthians 13 can really provide for us as men a guide and a working understanding of how to be a father. Little surprise for you there today. I want to come up with a working definition of biblical masculinity, really growing out of 1 Corinthians 13. Think about this. A man rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, leads courageously, serves willingly, embraces humility, and relates meaningfully, all the while expecting the greater reward, meaning God's reward. That's something else I'd like you to think about, gentlemen. I'm going to reject passivity when I may be tempted to fade into obscurity or become invisible in my relationships. I'm going to reject that. I'm going to refuse to become passive. I'm going to accept responsibility. That's what masculinity is, really. So what is masculinity? Simply put, masculinity is the glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility. A man who assumes responsibility is learning masculinity. And a culture that encourages men to take responsibility is a culture that is a friend to masculinity. When a culture outlaws masculinity, they soon learn that such outlaws are a terrible bane to them, instruments that destroy civilization with their mutant forms of masculinity. This is from the book Father Hunger. Every society needs masculine toughness, but it needs a toughness that lives and thrives and is honored within the boundaries of the law. And if we want this kind of toughness in men, we have to teach it to the boys and cultivate it in them. Like a concrete foundation, masculine toughness has to lie underneath masculine tenderness. My daughter is a missionary in Honduras. Trinity Church has a relationship with Ed and Valerie Schubert. We support them and the great work they're doing there. And probably 20, 25 of our own people have been down and served there. And I think about the country of Honduras. And what I just read to you describes that nation to a T. It is almost impossible to go in that country and find a family unit where you have husband, wife, kids, no fracture, no divorce. Most of the time, almost everywhere, what you find is a grandma with a bunch of kids. The mom's in and out. The dads, several. Who knows where they're at in the country? They're just floating from one place to another, from one woman to another. And it's just chaos. I tell you what, I'm going to run for president of Honduras. Okay? After Donald Trump declared his presidency, I decided that I'm not even going to take a chance on America. I'm going to go run for president in Honduras. And I'm gonna say three things to that country. I'm gonna say no coveting, no stealing, and no adultery, no fornication. So you can't covet, you can't steal anything because everybody steals everything. Okay, so you can't covet, you can't steal. So if you don't covet, you won't steal, probably, right? Okay. And you can only sleep with your wife. So God's not anti-sex, amen, gentlemen. Oh, come on, it's Father's Day. It's Father's Day, okay? God is the inventor. He blessed us with sex, but he defined the parameters of it. And so I would simply say, all right, one man, one woman, one life, okay? Wham! We just fixed Honduras. If nobody's going to steal anything and nobody's going to sleep with anyone except their spouse, that means all the men are going to stay home. And they don't have anything, because if all the men who ever stole anything gave it back, okay, then they'd go to work, because that's the way they would get things. Do you see what a few little changes would the difference it would make in a country? Here's the problem. Every snowflake in an avalanche pleads not guilty. And so as men, we simply begin with ourselves and take responsibility, the responsibility that God has given to us, and all of a sudden society becomes much more healthy. Children feel much more secure. But it only happens when men realize that they're born to die. Let me explain myself. Biblical authority knows how to bleed for others. The foundation of all Christ's authority in the church is the blood that he shed. He took responsibility through sacrificial service, and therefore all authority flowed from him. He shed his blood, and he was assuming responsibility for the sins of the people, and therefore God highly exalted him. Jesus took the blame for things he didn't do. That's the model that we're to live out. When masculinity is not taught and disciplined, boys grow up thinking it means selfishness instead of sacrifice. Now let me give you just a practical example. When a man opens the car door for his wife, he's doing far more than just getting the door open. It's not a matter of utility. It's not a question of pragmatics. Now granted, we could all save energy if everybody just opened their own door. But this man who's opening the door for his wife is making a statement in addition to getting the door open. It's not about the door opening. It's about a statement he's making. He is disciplining his own heart and his own soul, which need it. And he's honoring his wife, who's glorified by it. The role of the man here, if we may speak this way, is not just to get the door open. His central role is the liturgical act of saying that women everywhere should be held in honor by men, and that he adds his amen, he adds his blessing to this, to his wife, and everyone in the parking lot is taking notice. What am I saying? I'm saying this. A man who takes a woman to the altar is going there to die to himself. Gentlemen, and I'm speaking to me, if you only touch your wife when you want sex, then your touch will come to mean nothing to her. And so let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Men must first seek to be Christians. If they love Jesus Christ more than mother or father, wife or sons, daughters, then they will be in fellowship with God, and their relationships will fall into place and be healthy. If they make an idol out of any one of their family members, then they're out of fellowship. And ultimately, that person is hurt, not helped. But here's what I'm saying. A man's wife receives far more love when she's number two after God than she would if she were number one. A man's children will be fathered more effectively when they are loved in the context of a much greater love. And so, gentlemen, I was thinking about a short, kind of powerful little sentence to describe godly fatherhood. And this week, I came up with something. At least it touched me, it spoke to me, and I hope it speaks to you. It's simply this, a definition of godly fathering. Not perfect, but present, humble, and engaged. And by engaged, I mean emotionally and spiritually. And so the idea is here that it's not about being perfect. Your kids know you're not perfect. My kids definitely know I'm not perfect. Okay? It's about being present. It's about being humble. It's about being engaged. And so I want to talk about those three words. James Dobson said this, when fathers are absent, or if they're inaccessible, distant, or abusive, their boys have only a vague notion of what it means to be men. Their girls are insecure. And so what's the absent? What's the opposite of absent, inaccessible, distant, abusive? The opposite is present, accessible, connected, loving. And that's what we've got to shoot for. We have to realize, gentlemen, that masculinity is bestowed. A boy learns who he is and what he's got from a man or the company of men. He cannot learn it in any other place. He cannot learn it from other boys. He cannot learn it from the world of women. The plan from the beginning of time was that his father would lay the foundation for a young boy's heart and pass on to him the essential knowledge and confidence and strength. Dad would be the first man in his life and forever the most important. And as a young man grows up, we call this the critical move. When a boy draws his identity no longer from his mother, but from his father. Stephen Curry just schooled LeBron James in the NBA Finals. I didn't really know much about him until just in the last month. Came to realize he's a very outspoken, passionate, born-again Christian. And he is as fast as lightning. I knew it was trouble for the Cavaliers in the first game. I said, just nobody is going to stop that kid. He hardly needs 2 inches to get up a shot. Well, here's a little story about Stephen Curry. He was the MVP of the league this year, and so receiving that award, he made a speech. They always make them give a speech, and he had his family there, and he was talking about each family member, but he was looking at his dad, and he was recalling his first middle school basketball game. He recalled that game because he had to miss it. He missed that game because he didn't do the dishes. His father was an NBA player. If you Google his father had a pretty solid career himself. And he said to Stephen, you take care of business at home, and you can take care of business on the court. And being a sassy little kid, you know, he's like, you get to the dishes. When he gets to the dishes, because he's got a dishing, you know, the court, you know, and his father says, you're not playing in that game. He was going to start. You're not playing in that game. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean? You know, what am I going to say to my coach? What am I going to say to the other players? Well, you just tell them you didn't do the dishes. That's what you tell them. And so Stephen Curry goes to the school, and, you know, they're depending on him, and he didn't play that game. And his coach asked him, you know, what do you mean you can't play? Well, I didn't do the dishes. You know? What? Well, I didn't do the dishes. I'm not allowed. I'm not allowed to play. Wow. What a dad. And to see that exchange as an adult to an older father, the tears that were shed, you can't fake that. You can go on Google and watch it. That touching exchange between the two of them. His father wasn't perfect, but he was there. He was engaged. He was a disciplinarian. And so I say, men, seize the moment. You know, get your boots on. Take the journey with your children. It's rough terrain. It is, but be encouraged. Because tough roads lead to places you'll be glad you visited. And your kids need you to be there to connect with them. And so be present. Be present. You don't have to be perfect. Be present. Second, be humble. Here's what I believe with all my heart. The single most honoring thing that you can do for your family is to identify and cut off the family sin patterns. Parents who know how to repent in front of their kids give them a greater gift than a Harvard education. One of the things that we ought to be modeling in front of our children is repenting. You say, I was wrong. What I did was a sin. I need your forgiveness, and I'm going to pray and ask God's forgiveness, and we're going to talk about like what led to this, how did it happen, and I'm going to be humble enough to confess my sins and acknowledge that it wasn't fair to you. And we're going to go through that process. How do children learn how to repent? Well, they can listen to John the Baptist and the Gospel of John, but I'll tell you how they can do it. They can learn to do it better. And that's by watching you do it. Jesus, or John the Baptist comes along, Jesus comes along and says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now it's one thing to read that in Sunday school and for a nice teacher to talk about repentance. It's another thing for a father to repent before his children, to confess sin, and to express an interest in changing their lifestyle. Amen? Gracious fathers lead their sons through the minefield of sin. Indulgent fathers watch their sons wander off into the minefield. Legalistic fathers chase them there. And what I mean by that is rules without relationship leads to rebellion. And when it comes to our relationship with our wives, the main threat against which a man must protect his wife is his own sin. I read this quote about a month ago, and I've kept it on my desk ever since. Finite sins have infinite repercussions and therefore infinite consequences if the people they are performed against live forever. Is that on the outline? I need you to pray over that, gentlemen. Finite sins have infinite repercussions and therefore infinite consequences if the people they are performed against live forever. And of course they do. Of course they live forever. Of course we need to be present. Of course we need to be humble with our kids, before our kids. They'll love our humility. They will resent our pride. And finally, we need to be engaged. We need to be engaged emotionally. We need to be engaged spiritually. If you're a person here, if your father never hugged you, I'm sorry, but I want you to go and hug your kids today. If you can physically be with your children today, I want you to hug them and tell them you love them. Be emotionally engaged, okay? At 8 o'clock this morning, okay, the first hymn of the first service is starting, okay? I will confess I read a text message. Okay, sorry, Bruce. Okay, actually, I'm not sorry. This is from Karen, my daughter. Happy Father's Day, Daddy. This is at 8 on the button. I'm going to camp this morning, so I won't have cell service to call you. But I hope you have a great day, and I'm so thankful to have you as my daddy. I love you so much, and a whole bunch of those little emoticons, you know. And so I sent her a whole bunch of those little things too. She taught me how to do that. We need to be engaged emotionally. And I'll tell you what, if you're too proud to do that, wow, you're just missing so much. Okay? Your kids, they just need you to you know, and different personalities are different, but they need some emotion, some affection from us. They need your adult children, okay? How many of you have children that are adult, they're out in the working world, and that includes an internship or whatever they might be doing, all right? They need you to engage with them. They need to know that you're proud of them. They need to know that you're on their team. You're glad for whatever level of success that they've achieved. And you need to tell them that. You need to celebrate that with them. And just be happy for who they are and whom they've become. Engage emotionally. And finally, engage spiritually. It's sad but true, but in today's age, culture, we're often tempted to be everything but spiritual leaders. We're athletic directors, academic advisors, we're domestic superstars, we're stock brokers, money lenders, travel agents, taxi service. We're tempted to be everything, anything but spiritual leaders. And don't get me wrong, we probably need to do all the things I just mentioned, but first, we're called to be spiritual leaders. Let it be said of us that we saw to it that our children understood what it meant to be saved, that we prayed with them and for them, that the Bible was not a mantle ornament, a dust cover, or a cup holder, but it was actually a true word from God. And friends, let it be said that we actually ate together. We actually sat down at the dinner table and ate together. That is a disappearing ritual, family ritual, that needs to be reinstated. So many times, dinner tables in homes are just places for junk to collect. We eat in front of the TV, and wow, I think in days gone by, the dinner table was the primary place of intimacy and instruction and an emotion engagement, and now we're giving it away to American Idol, and I think we need to take it back. Let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope that we have, because God can be trusted to keep His promise. Without wavering does not mean perfection. It means I will not give up. Maybe today what you need to do after you hug your kid and tell him you love him is look him in the eye and say, I will not give up. I remember one time when my boys came home from school and they were upset because the neighbor kid down the road, his parents were getting divorced and they were moving, you know, half the stuff out. And it was just like 8 houses down the road. And the boys are a little concerned, you know, like, wow, that's their friend. It's serious over there, you know. And of course they're wondering, you know, well, could that ever happen here? I can remember taking my boys and just saying, look at me. Just look at me. That will never happen here. Just put it aside. Just forget it. It will never happen in this house. That's our privilege. That was my privilege some 20 years ago. Yesterday, or Friday, I had breakfast with my boy, and he wants me to perform the ceremony at his wedding. I didn't ask to do that. He wants me to do that. And so I get to be right there when he takes his vows to Jenna. I get to be like 18 inches away, okay? He already told me he's not going to be shy about the kiss. Okay? Now, what am I saying? I'm saying that when we're unwavering, it's not about perfection. It's about, I'm not going anywhere. When we are unwavering, then there are times when we just are blessed beyond measure because we stayed. You with me? We stayed. We weren't perfect. We stayed. We held tight. We carried on. Sometimes it's really hard, but you carry on. And then God is trusted to keep His promise. Gentlemen, it's a great thing to be a dad. And I want you to know, I believe in you. I pray for you. I meant for this to be an encouragement to you. And I pray that God would bless you. Amen.